in Psalm 33 and verse 12 that we've described as a hub, just like that fancy new building just across the way there. It's a place to start a journey from. So we'll turn firstly to Psalm 33, and I guess by now many of us can recite this verse. We know it because we've looked at it so often. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let me read again this verse then. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. So we're thinking of this verse as a place to begin a journey every Sunday morning. And the journey I want to take with you this morning is the journey that asks the question, who are these people? Look again at verse 12. Blessed is the nation, or blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. So that's our journey. We're asking, who are these people whose God is the Lord? Who are the people whom God has chosen as his own inheritance? But let's ask God's blessing then on our journey this morning. So what journeys have we done so far? Started with this verse. Remember, the first journey that we took is the journey around this word elect, the people whom God has chosen or elected as his own inheritance. So who are the people then whom God has elected? The second journey we took is the word redeemed. Who are the people whom Jesus has redeemed? Who are the people whom the Spirit has sealed? That was our third journey. We've looked at the word inheritance. And then last Sunday, we were thinking about how God rescues these people from the cunning of Satan, from clothing yourself with your own efforts, and from the curse that God has placed as a result of Adam and Eve. So who are these people? And I want to begin by saying to you, to begin with, these people whose God is the Lord, whom God has chosen, these people are no different to any other people. And I want to answer the question, who they are, according to the words of Scripture. Now, I want to emphasize that because the church is under attack today for all sorts of reasons. And the church should be the place where the Word of God stands center stage. And all that we believe and all that we do flows directly from Scripture. So I want to answer the question, who are the people from the Bible itself? And I want to start with you in John and chapter 3. And towards the end of the passage that we read earlier, we read these words. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now that's where we start, where we ask the question, who are the people? And the people are those who, to begin with, love darkness rather than light. They are people whose deeds are evil. They are people who refuse to come to the one who is the light, Jesus Christ, because they're afraid of being exposed. Now, that's the answer of Scripture. Men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. And we have to face this truth of Scripture that this is the condition of men and women by nature, to begin with. Every person is dead spiritually, loving darkness, and hating God. Now, I'm not asking you to recognize this about yourself, because only God can show this to you. The Apostle Paul writes, doesn't he? You, to Christians, he says, you were once dead in your sins. You were once enemies of God. You were once walking like everyone else, according to your own thoughts and your own desires, under the influence of the God of this world. Now that's the truth of Scripture, the witness of Scripture to the condition of all men and all women everywhere by nature. So I want you to think about this. How can God elect, Jesus redeem, the Spirit of God seal such men and women who love darkness, who hate God, who refuse to come to God, who are enemies of God? How can God take such individuals and make them his own people? Men and women don't want God. Men and women want everything apart from God. People want substitutes for God. Men and women are quite happy for religion, for all the trappings of a church building, for all the mysteries, if you like, of candles and fancy smells. But men and women do not want who God is, what he's like, and they do not want the Son of God, whom God offers freely to men and women, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that he offers to them. Men and women don't want this. There is a deep-rooted rejection of God. There's a deep-rooted aversion to God in the hearts of every person. And I don't want you to think that I'm saying people are terrible, people are awful. I'm not saying that. I'm bringing to you the witness of Scripture about the condition of men and women in relation to God. Now, in relation to each other and in relation to the world in which we live, people are great and people do wonderful things. And you have good people and you have not so good people. But I'm asking you to think about, and I'm confronting you with, the witness of Scripture to the spiritual condition of all men and women everywhere. And it's this dark picture of darkness, hiding from God, hating any mention of the reality of God as he is, and the demands that God makes of men and women everywhere. It's an echo. What we've read here in John 3 is an echo of what we saw last Sunday in Genesis 3, in Adam. Do you remember when God came down into the garden and he was walking in the garden during the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding from God. That's what we are confronted with. That's the nature of men and women, hiding away from the reality of God in fear and in hatred. So then, how can God take such men and women and make them his own when they do not want him and refuse to come to him? How does God do that? And the answer is one of the most profound truths in our Bible. And I want to present you with that answer as we first find it in John's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles there, I want you to start in the very first chapter. And John chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 18, is an introduction. And it's one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of Scripture. And I want you to consider these verses here, 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And here's the truth that I'm directing you to. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's your answer. How can haters of God, men and women who love darkness, how can they be brought to God? And the answer is, they are born of God. God brings them to birth. It's an amazing doctrine. It's the doctrine that Jesus presents in John 3 to Nicodemus. We read earlier from this chapter. And let me remind you of it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Teacher, we know that you are sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." You can translate that as, "You must be born from above." So just like chapter one, born of God, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with, "You must be born again." This nature that hates God, that is an enemy of God, that refuses God, rejects God, that hides from God, you must be given a new nature. You must be given one by God Himself. And that new nature is a nature that then draws you to God and seeks out God and responds to God. Hear again what Jesus says to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So when we are born, think of your birthday. When you were born of the flesh. You were born of a woman, weren't you? That which is born like that is of the flesh. That's the nature that we have. Hating God, loving darkness, refusing God's invitation to believe in his son Jesus. So God then gives a new nature, one that comes from above, from heaven itself, one that is God's own creation, given to the individual whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. You know these words of Jesus then? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit. So we've got three ways in which this doctrine is referred to: born of God, born from above, born of the spirit. Now, those three expressions are driving home the truth that every human being needs this new nature, which can only be given by God. And it's God Himself, through His Spirit, who gives this new nature to the human being. And without this new nature, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't become part of God's kingdom, of his family, because your nature, the one that you are born with, naturally resists God and refuses God and hides from God. So you need a new nature that originates with God and reflects God and is shaped in the image of God, that you might then want God and desire God. And so Jesus drives this truth home to this religious man who is not born again at this point, who doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, even though he is a religious leader of the Jewish people. He's completely mystified by this truth that Jesus presents to him. And Jesus goes on to say this: the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So we've all, and the imagery here is of Jesus at night in a garden, and Nicodemus is standing in front of him, and the garden is probably full of trees. And so at the moment Jesus speaks these words, you can imagine the trees rustling in the wind above the heads of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, just like that, says Nicodemus, so is what I'm talking to you about. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And he brings this new nature and gives it to men and women as he pleases, because he is God. But without this new nature, you have nothing to do with God. And you are not part of his kingdom. And you cannot inherit the promises of God. This is the people whom God has chosen. He gives them a new nature that reflects his own. Now, to explore this further, will you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5? And you have the Apostle Paul this time telling us about this great truth that we are emphasizing. And he says these words: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. And behold, everything is new. Now that's what this new birth is. God makes you a new creation. Your mind is made new, and your heart is made new. Your conscience is made new. What you want is new. What you feel is new. What your priorities are is new. The whole direction of your life is new because you have been made by God. And the old you, that has passed away. That's what Paul tells you here. The old you, before this being born again took place, that you and all that mattered to you and how you lived and what was important and what you did, what you felt, that you is gone. That you has died. And you are new. A new creation. And it's fundamental. It's radical. It's revolutionary. This is what becoming a Christian means. You are firstly made new by the power of God. And in another place, the Apostle Paul describes this work as similar to the work of the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus had died upon the cross for our sins, when he was buried, the Holy Spirit comes and brings Christ to life. And he's raised from the dead. And he is alive. Now that's what new birth is. The old you dies, and a new you is born, made alive by that same power that raises Jesus from the dead. So it's a radical change for any person who are the people of God, whom God has chosen as his inheritance. You go on in verse 18, all things are of God. This is the work of God. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above, you must be born again, he's saying to Nicodemus a truth about which Nicodemus could do nothing. He can't make himself born again. No human being can make themselves a new creation. It is simply and absolutely and only the work of God. And he does this out of love and mercy and grace, radically changing the very nature of the person whom he has chosen. So, can you see what this means? God takes an enemy, a hater of God, someone who loves darkness, someone who refuses Christ, someone who seeks to stay where they are, and God takes them and he gives them a new nature, a heavenly nature, a divine nature. He gives them new birth, he makes them a new creation, and they then, as a result, come to faith in Jesus. They then turn from that old life and turn to God and believe in Christ and receive the salvation that God offers freely through Christ. This work occurs first, it's the start of everything. And then from this work comes faith in Jesus. From this work of God comes a turning away from that old life and a turning to God and a new life. It all flows from this deep-rooted, fundamental giving of a new nature to men and women from God Himself. Are you happy for me to give you a third example of this from the New Testament? It's from Paul again, as Paul writes to a minister called Titus, and Paul writes these words. Let's find them, shall we? It's in Titus, and it's in the second chapter. And this is what we know, it's in the third chapter. This is what we read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul writes this. Not by works of righteousness, which any of us can do, but according to his mercy, God has saved us, and here's the phrase, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is saying that when God sent his Son Jesus Christ into our world, when the goodness of God, the love of God appeared in Christ for us all, none of us were able to take advantage of Christ, to reach out to him. We couldn't do that because that nature of ours is the dark and the sinful nature that we then are born with. Then God, because of his great love and mercy, he gives this phrase, Paul, the washing of regeneration. Now, do you see it? John talked about being born of God, being born again, being born from above. Paul talks about you become a new creation. And then here he uses the greatest word of all. He uses the word regeneration. God regenerates. It's from the word for birth. God rebirths men and women by his power, by his might, giving new nature, a nature that directs itself, orientates itself to God. That's the nature that God gives to men and women. And as we draw to a close, I'm saying to you, without this, you do not belong to the kingdom of God. This is fundamental. And the message of those who believe the Bible to everyone everywhere is you must be born from above. One of the fundamental problems that Bible-believing churches face today is the idea that we must fit our message to the condition of the people who come in. So if people come in with concerns about this, that, or the other, if people come in and their nature is one thing or the other, then we have to fit our message into the nature that they have. into their personalities, into their experiences. We must somehow make Christ fit in to what's true of them. So to what's true of them sexually, to what's true of their gender, we have to fit our message in to their nature. Now, that is a fundamental mistake. It's complete heresy. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our message is, come in, whatever nature you have, it's no different to anyone else's nature. We're all dead in sins. We're all enemies of God. We all love darkness rather than light. We're all haters of the truth. And all of us need a new nature that only God can give. And that new nature, given by God through his Spirit, is what's referred to as being born again, being a new creature, being regenerated. That's what we need. That's the message that we preach. That is what Jesus preached to Nicodemus. Regeneration. So what's this new nature like? It's a nature that is focused and directed to God. It's a nature that loves light, that wants Christ, that turns to God and desires God. It's a nature that is a beginning of the glory that awaits. And this nature then is the hallmark of the people of God. So who are they? The ones whom God has chosen, the ones who are his inheritance. They are those who are born again, new creatures. They are those who are regenerated. And one of the things we could go on to discuss, I don't know if we will, is how this new nature, given by God, sits alongside the ruins of the old nature. To be a Christian is to be a new creature, a new creation, where the central things have passed away. Those things that once drove you have passed away. But the old nature remains there in ruins. And you live among the ruins of your old nature as a new creation. And that's what it's like to live out your life until Christ returns. And that old nature is finally laid in the dust, never more to be seen. And the new nature then goes on to be glorified, and the body resurrected in glory, and we go on to live in a great new creation, the heavens and the earth. So it's a theme worth pursuing, I guess. The new nature, the old nature, what that's like, how we live that out, what it means for you and for me. But today, the answer to the question, who are the people of God, those whom God has brought to new life in Christ, new creatures, those whom he has regenerated. And if I can say this to you to close, the regeneration, this new birth, is the start of everything. And from it flows faith. So you don't believe in Jesus before you're made alive. You're made alive first. You're made new first. And the result of that is faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from sin, a desire to live in fellowship with God and in the company of his people. That new nature. So fundamental then that that's the answer to our question. Let's pray together, shall we?